Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In Mark chapter 13. And verse 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And in Luke chapter 3. In reading from verse 17. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we come reverently once again to worship you this morning in spirit and truth, knowing that to worship you outside of truth will not be acceptable in your sight. Therefore, Father, we come this morning to examine the vindicated message which you have come down with in this hour, and we ask that your divine presence to guide us as we humbly and reverently approach thy word this morning. For you have said in your word, if we be any otherwise minded, that you would reveal it to us. Therefore, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, that you would have mercy on us and show us your great light, for we ask it in the wonderful name of your Son, who we gave by inheritance that wonderful name, Jesus. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to talk about this great gathering together in one that we see in Scripture, and also what Brother Branham is referring to in the spoken word as the original seed, as we pick up at paragraph number 7 where we left off last time, and we'll read the last part where it says, that's why we are gathered together today, Lord, is to express our feeling about these things. We're so glad to know that this is just not bringing the people together for something in vain, that it has been proven the greatest reality that the world has ever known, that the Son of God is not dead, who made the promises, but is alive among us forevermore. Now, many in this day believe that there should be some sort of oneness among the brethren, but they have tried to bring about this oneness via some man-made effort or man-made creed. But what they do not realize is that God will not accept oneness based upon anything else outside of his revealed word. God has a plan to bring forth oneness between men. Yes, he does. And between himself and man. And that's in John, 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. So that settles it right there. You must walk in the light as he is walking in it. So his presence is vital to your coming together in oneness one with another. At least the oneness that God will accept anyway. You come any other way than his revealed light or word for the season, that his presence is here to vindicate, and it's just not going to be acceptable to God. Now, Jesus told us how this oneness with one another and with him and his Father would come in his prayer in St. John chapter 17. And this morning I would like to show you what God is doing in this hour and how he's bringing us together by one Spirit and by one word into a unity that cannot be produced in any other way than to be united by his great Godhead. In fact, from the message, United Under One Head, Brother Branham said, my loving friends, may I say this to you tonight. God wants us to be one, but he wants us one, not under the foolishness of manhood, but he wants us one, united under the holy Godhead. United as one person, One man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective, and that's Jesus Christ. To truly understand the Godhead, one must also understand that God is sovereign. Now, to be sovereign, one must be omnipotent, which means all-powerful. And he must also be omniscient, which means all-knowing. Can you imagine an all-powerful person that is not all-knowing? Well, somebody knows a little bit more than he does. He can get him to basically use his power against himself. So in order to be omnipotent and omniscient, or to be sovereign, one must be omnipotent and omniscient. That means that the one that is sovereign answers to no one. He's above all. He submits himself to none. He is it, period. End of story. His word is the final word. His word is the absolute. For he is the first and he is the last, and he is the all of it. Now, man has tried for centuries to bring about a oneness in man through various man-made efforts, but they've always fallen short. Many kings have risen up and have gone forth conquering and to conquer in order to establish a oneness in the earth. But their efforts have all fallen short time and time again because their efforts were based on what man can do and not on God's purpose and plan for oneness with man. In the days of Nimrod, he had a plan to bring all men together, and he thought he could do it by preaching an apousia message. Now, in case you're not understanding what the word apousia means, the word parousia means presence, and the word apousia means absence. And they preached an absence from God. So man thought that he could prove God was way far away by building himself a tower, which was nothing less than a monument to himself. And he thought that by making this monument to man, they could rally around this oneness of mankind. And so he built this monument that would reach up to the heavens. And it was so high that it was said to have elevated the heavens away from the earth. And we find the story in Genesis chapter 10. And we read, "And Cush begat Nimrod." Now remember, Cush was the son of Ham, who was cursed. So the curse fell upon Cush and his offspring to 10 generations. He began to be a mighty man, a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this word "before" was translated from the Hebrew word that means presence. So he was a mighty hunter in the presence of the Lord. It speaks of God's presence, which was very real after the flood because the great judgments that had been just completed. Verse 10, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar." Now, up to this time, there was never a king on the earth. God was the king. There was a patriarchal system where the father was the head of the family, head of the tribe, if you want to call it that. They looked up to their father, but they didn't call him king. There's only one king, and that is God. But we find that this man began to elevate himself above the patriarchal system. He was a rebel. Notice he had a kingdom, Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Genesis 11:1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found in the plain, in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to and let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven." So we ask ourselves, what was their motive for building this tower that would reach into heaven? Notice if their motive was good, that they wanted to be closer to God, God would not have condemned it. So watch what their motive was. Brother Branham said, always watch the motives. Watch your own motives. When you want to do anything, watch your motive. Ask yourself, am I doing this because I want to be pleasing to God? Or am I doing this because, well, frankly, I want to do it for me. You know, it's the me generation. They said, let us make us a name for ourselves. So what was the purpose of building the tower? Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built or established for themselves. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Well, isn't that a good thing? Don't we all want to be one? Isn't that the cry of the message preachers today and the Pentecostal preachers today and the charismatic preachers today? Don't they all want to be one? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And God was not pleased with their oneness. Now why would God say that in building this tower the people's attitude will be such that they will no longer have restraint? That would tell us that this thing which they did was to put off restraint. Now why would they put off restraint in the first place? Because they were still aware of God's presence among them at that time. And this thing which they did was to do away with the presence which so restrained the people. People don't want holiness. They don't want an awareness that God is present. And so they say, what can we do to put God out of our thinking? So God said, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now from Hyslop's Two Babylons, page 53 to 55, we read, now what could more graphically describe the position of mankind soon after the flood and the proceedings of Nimrod as the emancipator? While the awful catastrophe by which God had showed his avenging justice on the sinners of the old world was yet fresh in the minds of men, and so long as Noah and the upright among his descendants sought with all earnestness to impress upon all under their control the lessons which that solemn event was so well fitted to teach, that heaven, that is, God, must have seemed very near to the earth. To maintain the union between heaven and earth and to keep it as close as possible must have been the grand aim of all who loved God and the best interest of the human race. But this implied the restraining and the discountenancing of all vice and all those pleasures of sin after which the neutral mind or the natural mind, unrenewed and unsanctified, continually pants. This must have been secretly felt by every unholy mind as a state of unsufferable bondage. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to his law, neither indeed is able to be so. It says to the Almighty, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. In the book of Job 21 and verse 7 we read, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel, the harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Page 7 of Hyslop's Two Babylons we read, we know from the statement of Job that among the patriarch tribes that had nothing whatsoever to do with the Mosaic institutions, but which adhered to the pure faith of the patriarchs, idolatry in any shape was held to be a crime, to be visited with signal and summary punishment on the heads of those who practice it. We find also in the Hyssop's Two Babylons, it tells us that Shem, the youngest son of Noah, kept alive for 600 years after the flood the presence of God, that God himself is a judge. They didn't like it. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to put away the presence of God so they could enjoy the lust of the flesh. But Job said in Job 31, 26 to 28, "If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." Now, what does that mean? It means taking pride in the fact that, you know, you are some great thing when you are really nothing. Remember, we come from dust and we go to dust. In Hyssop's Two Babylons, page 54, we continue, "So long as the influence of the great father of the new world was in the ascendant," which means the dominating or controlling opinion, "while his maxims, which are a concisely expressed principle or rule of conduct or statement or truth, while his maxims were regarded and a holy atmosphere surrounded the world, no wonder that those who were alienated from God and godliness felt heaven and its influence and authority to be intolerably near, and that in such circumstances they could not walk but only crawl. That is, that they had no freedom to walk after the sight of their own eyes and the imagination of their own hearts. From this bondage, Nimrod emancipated them. By the apostasy he introduced, by the free life he developed among those who rallied around him, and by separating them from the holy influence that had previously less or more controlled them, he helped them to put God and the strict spirituality of his law at a distance, and thus he became the elevator of the heavens, making men feel and act as if heaven were afar off from the earth, and as if either the God of heaven could not see through the dark cloud or did not regard with displeasure the breakers of his law." In other words, he didn't like rules. Didn't like conduct, order, or doctrine. Let's be charismatic. We can worship God any way we want to worship, just like his father Cain. But God had not respect to the offering of Cain. "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death." We are now 43 years past the going home of the prophet. A full generation has come and is going off the scene. Very few people that walked with that prophet are alive today. And time is getting short. We look at the political situation. We look at the economical situation. Everything the prophet said is coming to pass just as surely as we're standing here this morning or sitting here this morning. And what are we doing? Are we preparing for the going home? Are we feeding our soul or are we feeding our flesh? That's my question for you. Verse 13. We see the same story in mythology as with the story of Atlas, bearing the heavens on his shoulders, who blessed the world by heaving up the superincumbent heavens that so pressed heavily upon the earth. Who does not see that the one story bears a relation to the other? Thus it appears that Atlas, with the heavens resting on his broad shoulders, refers to that great hypocrisy or apostasy in which the giant rebelled against heaven, and in which apostasy Nimrod, the mighty one, as the acknowledged ringleader, occupied a preeminent place, according to the system which Nimrod was the grand instrument in introducing. Men were led to believe that a real spiritual change of heart was unnecessary, and that so far as change was needful, they could be regenerated by mere external means. Looking at the subject in the light of Bacchanalian orgies, which, as the reader has seen, commensurated commemorated the history of Nimrod. It is evident that he led mankind to seek their chief good in sensual enjoyment and showed them how that they might enjoy the pleasures of sin without any fear of wrath of the holy God. In his various expeditions, he was always accompanied by troops of women, by music and song and games and revelries, and everything that could please the natural heart. He commended himself to the good graces of mankind. So we see Laodicea all over again, because we have such the same things today. People trying to get as much pleasure as they can while they still have a breath to breathe. And in doing so, they have forsaken the one and true God, the God of holiness. I hope thus far we can see the fruits of a Pousia message. The purpose of their message was to bring man together into a oneness by the means of man's efforts and man's doctrine instead of the doctrine of Christ. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. So they build this great tower to show how far away that heaven is from the earth, thus emancipating man. They don't have to crawl around anymore. They don't have to get on their knees before God. They can do whatever they want to do. Again, from his sermon, United Under One Head, Brother Branham said, God wants us one. He does. But he wants us one, not under the foolishness of manhead, but he wants us one, united under holy Godhead. United as one person, one man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective, that's Jesus Christ. And then why do we have so much divisions among those who claim to believe the Godhead correctly? Why is there such pomp and such attitudes of we are it, our church is the one? There is no other ministry, there is no other church but our church, and how foolish can you get? In Genesis 4, verse 4 to 7, and Abel he also brought the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. There's your attribute of serpent seed. They leave the presence of the Lord. I got a question for you. In everything that you do, is the Lord present with you? Because if he's not, then you shouldn't be doing it. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice what their punishment is. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In Psalm 14:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are all turned away, or they have all removed themselves. And notice what happens when they turn away. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation or the lineage of the righteous. In Isaiah 43 and verse 10, we are told, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So we come to the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where Jesus earnestly prays that you and I might be one with Him and the Father, even as we are, or in the same way that He is one with the Father. That's the word "even as." So let's pick up at verse 20, John 17, verse 20. He says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now the big question is, what will it take to make us one, even as Jesus and His Father were one? And let me just say this, if you're not one, you're not going in a rapture. How many believe in a rapture? I hope you all do. I had a boss one time, good old Baptist, nice brother. I liked him very much. But he said to me one time, he said, "You know, I'm looking forward to the rapture, but," he said, "I just hope it doesn't come for another 5 or 10 years because I'm kind of enjoying life right now." I thought, how can you say that? How can you say that as a Christian? You see, it's like Brother Branham said, you just don't understand. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the mind of man the things that God has in store for us. You think you like your life now, just wait. Wait till you don't have the headaches and the getting old and the pains of age. And wait till you have a land that's pure. The air is pure. The water is pure. The food is clean, pure. Friendships are true, not phony, not put on. Where do you come to that place? Brother Brown said, he said, what we have here is like a dog walking through a burning rubbish in an old dump. He said, if you could become now suddenly human, would you ever want to go back to that condition as a dog hunting for food in a burning rubbish? And I don't think so. Then seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look, the dollar is plummeting very quickly. Brother Branham said there's coming a depression that will cause the first one to be like a Sunday school picnic. Like a Sunday school picnic. He said, there will come a woman, arise a woman, an evil woman in America, who will become either president or vice president. He said, that is thus saith the Lord. She's coming. She's on her way. How she gets in, that's her business. But God knows all about it. 1933, it was prophesied. And He said, immediately after she takes over, America is destroyed. Well then, shouldn't we just have as much fun as we can while we can? I would say this. I would prepare myself to make sure there's nothing in my way that will hamper me from a body change. Because if you don't have a mind change, you will not have a body change. You will be lost. You will be here for the tribulation. You will be here for Hillary Clinton. That's like fingernails on the chalkboard. But let me tell you one thing. It's time that we prepare. It's time that we don't look to see who's the big cheese. There's only one big one among us, and that's God Himself. It's time that we gather together in one, all things in Christ. Now Jesus said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they all may be also one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now the big question is, what will it take to make us one, even as Jesus and His Father were one? Because Brother Branham said He's not one like your finger is one. Well, Jesus answers this question in his next few words as he prays to the Father. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now notice that it is this glory that God gave him that made him one with the Father. And by giving us this same glory that God gave to him, it will cause us to be one with God in the same way that he is one with God. So what is this glory? The word glory here doesn't mean honor. It doesn't mean some great, you know, shebang. The word glory was translated from the Greek word doxa. And it means the opinion, the values, and the judgments that God gave to him. And he has given to us that we might have the mind of Christ in us. God gave him the mind that was in Christ. That's right. And now, he says, by expressing it, he's giving us the opportunity to have that same mind. That's what the shout is all about. That is why God came down in this hour to bring us a message, a deliverance. And that message is Christ receiving the very mind of the Father, even as Jesus received the mind of his Father. From harvest time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for someone or some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other and one man over the other. But that you might be one with God, like Christ and God was one. And that's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples up the carnal mind? That wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we all might congregate together and have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do that, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God. And God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. Let's go back to Jesus' prayer as it continues. Verse 23. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete, finished off in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me. That's presence. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. My glory? Listen to what it says here. Which thou hast given me. That they may behold my opinion. That they behold my values. That they may behold my judgment that you gave me, Father. You see, he says, my glory which you have given to me. Deuteronomy 29:29 reads, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So you see, when God reveals it to you, it becomes yours. When God came down with a shout and he declared himself that he was here, that revelation to William Branham, when God revealed to William Branham what it was all about, it became his message. But when William Branham spoke it and it was revealed to you, it became your message. Now what are you doing about it? You've got a message. It's been given to you. What are you doing about it? So you see, when God reveals it to you, it becomes yours. Brother Bram said, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. What's your ministry? It's to declare him that he's here. It's the same ministry, just a different office. When God reveals how we are to be one with him, then we are to have the same message. God and Christ are one, and I and my Father are one. That's when they want to crucify you. Because they want to crucify the Word of God afresh in you. And Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, he says, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Can you see the same thing? If you read Ephesians 1, you can. He planned everything out while you were part of him. Before the foundations of the world. I can pray the same prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, I would that you would make them one, even as you, Father, and I are one. That's why I go around the world. Because I know who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm an obedient son of God. And that's what the message of this hour is. Because if you're not going to be adopted, you don't have to be that way. But if you're going to be an adopted son, Brother Anson, many are sons. But he said, unless they have the mind of the Father, unless they're obedient sons, they will not be adopted. And what's adoption? It's a change of the body. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We find also that the Apostle Peter tells us that we should strive to be one with one another. But it must come and only can come by having the same mind. 1 Peter 3 and 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. And how can we possibly all have the same mind? Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. That's how. Again, in Romans 15 and 5, Paul said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and with one mouth, that you may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul said, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And we also see Peter speak out of our arming ourselves with the same mind that Christ had. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffereth in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Yeah, when you know how to suffer, and when you have suffered, you no longer willfully go out and sin. Brother Vale has been sitting in solitary confinement for the past 8 years. People not visiting him, they've been told not to. Let me tell you something. When you suffered in solitude, all you have left is to prepare yourself for going home. People that were his enemies at one time, he prays for daily, with a heart toward helping them. People knowingly that are off the word, he prays that God would turn them back to the path. Malice for no man. A hard spirit for none. No arrogance. No pride. No, we've got it. And they don't. No, none of that. Humility, yes. Love for all, yes. You see, he's preparing to cross the Jordan. He's preparing for that resurrection experience, or that change of the body, or that going beyond the veil of time. And I ask the question, what are you doing? How much preparation are you making for going home? In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he tells us there will come a time when we will have to be ready in our minds to move out quickly concerning the Word of God. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice when this time will come. He says, at the time of the revelation of Christ. When is that, brother, sister? It's happening. People are looking for a return ministry of the man William Branham. I say, look, they're missing the return ministry of the pillar of fire. Brother Branham will come back, there's no doubt, in the resurrection with the saints. He will not have a personal resurrection. Jesus did not have a personal resurrection. Jesus came back and all the dead saints that went on before him came up with him. He was a first fruit. He was the first to come up. I believe William Brown will be the first in this age to come up. than Wesley's age, than Luther's age, all the way back to Paul's age. The problem is in Jerusalem. Men who were filled with the Holy Ghost and still had their focus wrong. They sat around pontificating. Well, they're in the message. Oh, they're not in the message. Oh, they're in the message. Oh, they're not in the message. Fighting over a little diddly stuff, works of the flesh. Paul was out there amongst the rank heathen, getting stoned, beaten, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, that He is alive. They didn't even accept Paul. No, he's not one of us. He's not in the inner circle, so we don't want him. And while they sat there and did nothing except try to say who was in the message and who wasn't in the message, waiting for the return ministry of the man Jesus, the pillar of fire had returned and was working and dealing through the ministry of Paul. And the heathen were saved. Where are the churches today? If you got such a great revelation of what God has done in this hour, why aren't you speaking it? Why aren't you trying to get others in? Why are we only worried about our own little churches, which are so insignificant, considering the whole? Paul speaks of our coming to the place of having the same mind at the same time of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. He says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming, the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And to be of one mind, it takes an emptying out of your own mind. To be one people, one church, one motive, it means you can't try to elevate yourself to say you've got some great thing and nobody else does. You take the great thing that you've got and you give it to others so that they can have it. So that they can be one. So they can be of one mind. Sons and daughters of God, equal. Not me above them. Hogwash. That attitude will not rapture you. Jesus said, Father, after they crucified him, after they spit on him, after they did every evil thing against him, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord of this great opinion, this great judgment and assessment of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Didn't Paul say divisions come by carnality? He said, one says, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos. He said, aren't you carnal? He said, did Paul die for you? Did Peter die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Aren't you carnal? That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And to be of one mind, as I said, you've got to empty out yours, because there's only one mind God will accept, and that's His own. Jesus, Brother Bram said, God was waiting on Jesus to make up His mind in Gethsemane. Waiting on the Son of God, born without sin. Waiting on Him to make up His mind. How much more is God waiting for you and I to make up our minds? Oh yes, brother. But how much time will God allot for us to make up our mind? Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend. Put yourself at their level.
Oh, I wouldn't fellowship with that person.
Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? There's no uncircumcised or circumcised. There's no Gentile or Jew. There's no male or female in Christ. We're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we got preachers to go around, you know, and they're really something, and everybody gets behind them. They all walk the walk, you know. Let me tell you something. Brother Branham said, you preachers. He said, the man that was saved an hour ago, the drunk. He said, God looks upon him no differently than he looks on you. And you are no better than he is. You see, when God looks upon you, he doesn't see you anyway. He sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He sees only his son. And you're perfected by that blood. Philippians 2 and 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to you and see you, or else in my absence, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Philippians 3:50, notice, striving together, not striving apart. Not saying my church is better than your church because we have more people. Hogwash. There's going to be... Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Branham said he comes to small churches. He's not coming for big churches. So if you're in a big church, you better be running from it. Because Brother Branham, I'll show you the quotes. Brother Branham said he's not coming for big churches. He's coming for the small ones. How many was there? Paul, the apostle, in Ephesus, the greatest light that ever struck. How many people were in that church? 12. Now, this is a big church compared to that. And this is small compared to a lot. It's not in numbers, brother, sister. It's in quality. Are you a son or are you not a son? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, complete, finished off, be thus minded. And if any in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, what is this being of one mind? How can we come into this one-mindedness? Simply by receiving the same mind that Jesus Christ himself received. I preached a message back last year Good Friday, brother, and it was called the Faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the Cross. Jesus had to receive the revelation that God had for him. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And he had to receive that revelation and walk forward with it. And God waited for him in Gethsemane. And Jesus wrestled with it. He didn't have to, Brother Bradley said, he didn't have to go forward with it. But it was his Father's will. He would have rather had stayed and spent time and fellowshiped with the brethren. But it was his Father's will that he turned that corner. And he become that bleeding, dying lamb, foreordained before the foundations of the world. And when he accepted his role, that's when he was exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. In Matthew, we see that receiving the mind of Christ, it is part of the great gathering together into Christ at the end time before we are caught up in the rapture. In Matthew 3, verse 11 to 12, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor, and he shall gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let me just say something that's coming to my mind right now. But if you have long-term plans on this earth, I would cancel them. I would cancel your long-term plans. And I would be looking for the great hope. And that's the resurrection of the saints. We've been in the shout for 43 years or more. Actually more, because Brother Branham went off the scene 43 years ago. We've been in the shout for probably some 50-some years. A jubilee. And let me tell you something. If you have your hopes in this earth, in a future here, when the economy is plummeting, cancers are on the increase, all kinds of different biological diseases are ever becoming more present. And you ask yourself, why is that? Read Deuteronomy 28, blessing and cursing. If they turn down the voice of the Lord their God, cursing will come upon them. You will no longer be the lender, you will be the borrower. Borrowing is a curse. It's a curse. It's in Deuteronomy 28. This nation is a borrowing nation. It has a $3 trillion debt. You go back to 1955, before, this nation didn't have a debt. It was a lender nation. 1956, Brother Branham said, I predict this nation will reject the message, and they did. If you look at abortions, if you look at marriage dissolutions, if you look at immorality in the 1950s in school, if you chewed gum, that was a capital sin. If you butt in line, that was a capital sin. If you talk back to the teacher, that was a capital sin. And what was a capital punishment? You got a paddle across the rear end. Then in the mid-70s, it became sniffing glue and doing all kinds of things. Today, it's adultery, fornication, murder, drug abuse. And it's heading worse. The divorce rate in this country in 1955 was something like 2% or 5%, something like that, very, very low. Today it's 70%. Why? They've turned down Christ. Brother Branham said, if anybody gets between you and Christ, they're closer to Christ than you are. Where's our focus? What was Noah's focus, you think, when he's building the ark? Where was his family's focus when he's building the ark? He was focused on that ark, looking at the sky every day, wondering how soon it's going to come. Where should our focus be? We have an ark. We have a message. And that message is Christ. It's not William Branham. It's not your pastor. The message is Christ. It's not who's the greatest teacher. It's the message is Christ. He is the teacher. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, his doxa, his assessment, his opinion. Our praise should be to his word that first trusted in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And then we see Paul tell us in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 that we are to be filled with the very opinion, the very values and judgment of God in this hour of this great gathering. He says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. God and Christ became one. The dove came down to dwell in the Lamb and joined himself to the Lamb. Why? Because he said, not my will, but thy will be done. From his sermon, Love, Brother Branham said, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus Christ. We know that. He was all. He was God incomplete. The dove came down, as we preached the other night. The dove and the Lamb and the Lamb. And the dove abode in the Lamb. He stayed there. He was Emmanuel. God was in. his tabernacle. The Son of God, which was Jesus, was the flesh of God. A tabernacle that God dwelt in here on the earth. And now that was Christ and God became united. And that's the way God could be seen. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son hath declared him. See? In other words, God was in Christ, showing his attitude towards the people. See? What he was. What God was. He was expressing himself through Jesus, his Son. See? He dwelt in him, making Jesus and God, Jesus being the tabernacle that God was dwelling in here on earth. A body hast thou prepared me, see? And God dwelt in Jesus Christ. And that made the Father and the Son united together. Now, and become one. Now, notice now, what was in Christ was the fullness of the Spirit, the entire fullness of God. God gave Christ the Spirit without measure, but he gives it to us by measure. Christ had all the measure, everything. He was Emmanuel. But you and I are little cupfuls out of that seed. But when the Spirit that's in us is the same quality, not as much quantity, but the same quality, because it's part of the same Spirit, you see. Yes, Jesus and God united and became one, and so must you. That is what the adoption of children is all about. You having the mind of your Father so that his life reflects out of you or from you what he thinks. And then you think what he thinks. You speak what he speaks. You do what he does. From a total deliverance, Brother Branham said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the Spirit that was in him. Are we doing that? How submissive are we to that Spirit call? You see, he was tempted in all manner like we are. Oh, listen. It wasn't just presented to him. He was tempted. What does that mean? It means the same way you're tempted, he's tempted. The same temptations. Only he turned from it. And you can too. Because there's that part of God, the same quality of Spirit is in you. And when it speaks up, that little soft little voice within you says, don't do it. Don't do it. When it says there's a different way that you should be going, go that different way. He made his flesh submissive to the Spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manner like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations like just like we do. You don't think he was tempted by lust when that beautiful Mary Magdalene began to cry tears on his feet and began to wipe his feet with her hair, and he looked down upon her body that men, because she had been with six husbands, you know, that men lusted after every time. You don't think he was tempted by that? But he knew who he was. And you should know who you are. He knew that he's the Son of God. That he had a role, a purpose in life. And so he didn't submit himself. He made his flesh submissive to the Spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manner as we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was. Hebrews 1 and 4 said that he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance. And he filled him with his Spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. And he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead. When he stopped nature, the roaring seas and mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth that obeyed him. He was God inside, and he could have been man, for he was man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. Hallelujah. Why do you think understanding the relationship between the Father and Son is so important? Because Jesus is your pattern. He's your brother. We are men and women. We are also Christians. If He's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But He surrendered His natural part and His physical parts and His own thinking and His own doing and His own cares. And I do only that which pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to Him, the great men, and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and they tried to bribe Him into their affiliation and denomination, but He was totally delivered because He trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, "Thou wilt deliver him, for he has completely trusted in Me"? See, I will deliver my darling from the dogs because he trusted in Me. Are we trusting in Him? When that little voice of God speaks within you, are you trusting in that voice? Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for knowing that there is a true oneness, and that oneness comes by letting our own thinking go and getting rid of our own will and receiving Your will and letting the mind of Christ be in us. Or as the NIV would say, let the attitude that was in Jesus Christ be in you. Help us, Father, to have the same attitude, the same mind, Your mind. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Are we truly committed to let Him have His way? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.